For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I've seen men that were silver-tongued orators. They were able to take a little simple subject and move a great congregation. I've always thought that would be a wonderful trait to have, to be able to move people, to be able to move an audience. But I'd like to talk to you tonight from the thought or from the subject of things that should move us. I believe that there are some things that should move us. There are some things that should stir us. There are some things that should motivate us as we travel along the journey. Now, some people can be moved by telling a little human interest story, by telling about a little puppy that ran across the street and was run over. And they'll take their handkerchiefs out and begin to wipe away tears because they feel so sorry for that little poodle or that little puppy dog. But neighbor, there are some things that should deeply move us as we travel along the journey. My scripture, this scripture tonight that I feel that God has laid on my heart tells us that the prophecy or the Old Testament, God's word came not in old time by the will of men or the will of man, but he said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was only when they were moved. And neighbor, I'm persuaded that people that have been moved by the Spirit of God are people that are able to move others. If we have not been moved, if we have not been stirred and motivated, it's rather hard to move or stir or motivate anyone else. Real quickly, in just a few minutes tonight, I want to deal with this subject. First of all, I believe we need to be moved with compassion. For if we do not have compassion, then I believe that, neighbor, a cold, lifeless, compassionateless religion will certainly not have an effect upon the lives of men in these days in which we live. I believe if people are moved, if they're stirred, if they're motivated, it's going to come about by men that have been freed and fired and filled with God. I don't believe that a cold, critical, carnal, cowed church is going to move a cold, belligerent world. We must be moved, neighbor, with a compassion from the heart of God if we're going to reach a world that is sinking in despair. The Word of God declares in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 9 and verse number 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion as because they fainted and were scattered abroad, even as sheep having no shepherd. When Jesus looked out at that milling multitude, he was reminded of a group of sheep that had no shepherd. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion. And that's when he uttered those words, to pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest would thrust forth laborers in his vineyard. I believe God is looking for men and women today with a compassion for the souls of men as they travel along the journey of life. If you would read in your Bible, in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 10, you will read that very familiar story there about a certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. We'll not elaborate very long on this story. You can draw your own conclusions as to what all of these different things would be symbolical of. But the Bible said there was a certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the next stage of this man's journey is that he fell among thieves. And those thieves, they stripped him, They robbed him and they beat him. And the Bible said that they left this man half dead. Now, I don't know why it said half dead. Why didn't it say left him half alive? He was at a pivotal point in life. What happened in the immediate future is going to determine whether this man makes it or whether he doesn't make it. And neighbor, I'm persuaded that we come across situations almost daily. We come across people almost every day. But if something doesn't happen in the immediate future, neighbor, they won't make it. They're going to become a victim and fall somewhere along the journey of life. But I believe that if God can find enough people that has a compassion for the soul of men, then I believe that a lot of those people and a lot of those lives can be salvaged. I'd like to pause before I go any further and say that I believe that proper motivation is one of the greatest requisites of our day. I heard about a great man, and most of you wouldn't know him if I should call his name. He has built a great church, membership up in the thousands, a spirit-filled church, a man that has won a lot of souls to God. And someone was interrogating him as to how it came about. They asked him if it was his television programs. He said no. He said, I feel that those television programs or those telecasts have not helped me or my church one iota. They said, well, what is it then? Do you attribute to the success and the growth of that church? And he said, I believe it is the motivation of the people. They have a compassion for the lost. They want souls to be saved more than they want anything else on planet Earth. And neighbor, I'm persuaded that whether it be in Seoul, Korea, or whether it be in Amarillo, Texas, or in Midland, if you can find a people that's motivated, I believe that have a compassion for the soul of men, I believe it'll work one place just as well as it will work another. The Bible tells us about this man that had been robbed and stripped and beaten and left half dead by the roadside from Jerusalem to Jericho. The word tells us that by chance there was a priest that came by. Now you would ordinarily expect a priest to help a fallen man. That's his responsibility. That's his job. That's his profession in life. But I want you to know, neighbor, that this priest was more concerned about his daily routine. He was more concerned about following the order of the day than he was to help some soul along the journey. He didn't have any compassion, so the Bible said he passed by on the other side. And then by chance there came a Levite, and he passed by that way. But here is another man that was cold and lifeless. All he was doing was carrying out his profession. He was more concerned about his vocation in life than he was about the soul of a man that was about to slip out into eternity. And the Bible said he passed by on the other side. But if you'll read a little bit further in that story, the Bible said, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And if you'll read closely, you'll read, and he had compassion. Hallelujah to God. He had compassion on him. He got off of his beast of burden. He took out some oil and some wine. He washed those old bleeding wounds. He poured in oil and he poured in wine. I'm sure he put on some bandages. And he also put him on his beast. And he took him to an inn and told the innkeeper, as he gave him 2 pence, that if he costs some more when I return, I will pay you. I want you to know, neighbor, that oil and that wine and the beast and the bandages and the pence and the care was only secondary. That is the result of a man that had compassion. Hallelujah! I believe if we have compassion, neighbor, we're going to help somebody along the journey. Hallelujah to God. He had compassion. In that same book of Luke, skip down 5 chapters, chapter number 15, you'll find a certain man had 2 sons. One of those sons, the younger one, came to his dad one day and he said, "Dad," he said, "I want you to give me that which belongeth unto me." Evidently without any arguing, the father said, "All right, son, there it is." The Bible said he took his goods, went into a far country. He spent all he had on righteous living. The Bible said there arose a famine in the land. No man gave unto him. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. He would have fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. But while he was down in a foreign land, ragged, dirty, forlorn, he came to himself. He began to think. And neighbor, I believe there's a little bit of insanity in sin. Amen. I believe there's just a little bit of insanity. Because when he came to himself, he began to reason on this wise. Back home, there's my father. There's my father's house. Why, the servants back there are faring so much better than I. Here's what I think I'll do. I think I'll climb out of this pig pen, even though my clothes are torn and tattered and dirty, and though my body is unkept and unkempt. He said, "I'm going back to the Father, and I'm going to make a confession. Father, I've sinned before heaven and before thee. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son." And so that's exactly what he did. He climbed out of that hog pen and headed for home. But I want you to know the Bible said that when his father saw him, he was yet a great way off. Oh, hallelujah. He was a long ways down the road. The father looked out and he saw the son coming. And the Bible said he ran. Hallelujah. And there's a little statement that said he had compassion on him. Hallelujah. I want you to know, neighbor, I'm grateful to God tonight that we're serving a God that has a compassion for people just like that prodigal son. Aren't you glad he had compassion on you? He saw him. He was yet a great way off. But he had compassion on him. He didn't go out there and begin to beat the child over the head. Said, "Son, you ought to have better sense than that. You have received your just deserts. That's not all you received." He didn't say that. But the Bible said he had compassion on him. And he fell on his neck. And the Bible said he kissed him. And there the old boy didn't have any clean clothes on his back. So he said, "Bring the best robe and let's put that on. Bring the ring and let's slip that on his finger. Let's get some shoes on those old dirty, cracked, and distorted feet. Let's put some shoes on him." And besides all of that, he probably hadn't had any solid food for a long time. "Let's kill the fatty calf." I want you to know, neighbor, it was all because the father had some compassion. He was moved with compassion. And the next picture we get of that prodigal son, he doesn't have those old ragged, dirty clothes on anymore. He doesn't smell like a hog pen. But I'll say he has the best robe that his father can afford. Draped around his shoulders. He has a beautiful ring on his finger. He's got new shoes on his feet. And he's got beef gravy on his face. Hallelujah. Because the father had compassion on him. We need some of that compassion, neighbor. We need some of that compassion. Hallelujah. If I could repeat that about 50 times, I think it'd be in order. We need some of that kind of compassion, neighbor, in this day. We read in God's Word about the sins of the ushers. It said there came into the assembly one day a man that had on some goodly apparel. He had on a Botany 500. He had a gold ring on his finger. You know what the usher did? He sized him up. He said, that little boy looks like he might be worth a little bit. He said, take this good seat over here. This one that's been upholstered. Take the best seat. Then there walked in an old boy. He had on overalls. I'm ad-libbing a little bit. But he had on just common clothes. He didn't look like he had too much of this world's goods. And that usher said, hey, you sit down back here. God's Word said, if you make a difference, that's sin. Neighbor, I believe we ought to greet the man, whether he's got on blue jeans, overalls, or a Kuppenheimer, whatever name. We need some compassion, neighbor. Hallelujah. People know where you love them or not. Missionaries tell us, you can't fool those heathen. You can't fool those people in Africa. They may not be able-hearted to speak their own dialect. They may not understand a lot of things, but there's one thing they can tell if that white person loves them or not. They can tell it, neighbor. They can tell if you love. And I believe people can tell if we have compassion or not. Well, I didn't know it's going to get all tied down on number one. But we need to be moved with compassion. Jesus was when he saw a multitude of people. Neighbor, I wish we'd get so moved with compassion that we couldn't stand ourselves. We'd have to tell those people, brother, sister, if I can help you, I'd like to invite you to the Lord's house. I'd like to see you in the house of God. Neighbor, we're living in a day when we need to be moved with compassion. Amen. Not a lot of people are moved anymore with compassion. But we need to be. Well, I better hurry on here to number two. And if I get bogged down on this, I'll quit. Hebrews 11 verse 7 says that by faith, Noah being warned of God, of things not seen as yet. God said, Noah, there's a flood coming. There's a storm coming. There is a judgment coming. I'm going to annihilate the human race, except and unless they repent, unless they turn from their wicked ways. God forewarned Noah by faith, Noah being warned of God, of things not seen as yet. And the Bible said he moved with fear. You say, Brother Former, I didn't know that fear and faith could dwell in the same heart. Well, then you've got good news tonight. Noah, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, God's Word gives him as an example of faith. He's in faith's hall of faith. Not in can't know how, but in the 11th of the Hebrews. Yeah. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, but he moved with fear. And neighbor, that wholesome, prudent fear stimulated him to work. And he built an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. His fear moved him, neighbor, to prepare for an oncoming storm. There is a wholesome fear. I realize that there is an awesome, nagging, cringing, fawning fear that we're not supposed to have. That's from Satan. And perfect love will cast that kind of fear out. But the Bible said the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You read in Romans chapter 1 where God brought 14 indictments against the human race. And he said there is no fear of God before their face. And neighbor, I'm persuaded we're living in a day when people don't fear God anymore. Or they wouldn't do the horrendous, the hideous, the devilish things that they're doing in this hour. Someone was telling me just yesterday, I believe it was, about a speech that Madeline Murray O'Hara made a few days ago in a college campus, I believe it was. She thought she was privileged to stand before hundreds of young people, and she called Jesus Christ JC and the disciples the boys. She referred a lot of these particular type things. And after she had finished her speech, whoever was the MC of that meeting got up and thanked Mrs. O'Hara for giving her dissertation. But she said, "We'd like to go on record as a body of students to let you know that we don't believe that. We still believe in the supreme being. We believe there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And after that MC had made a statement or two, that entire student body got up and gave her a standing ovation. Neighbor, I want you to know, there is a holy fear that'll move us to prepare for the oncoming storm. There's going to come a day Mrs. O'Hara is going to thank J.C. and the boys. She's going to wish she had it. She's going to call them. But I'm afraid she's going to be like Proverbs 1:24. "Because I've called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded it." He said, "I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and destruction cometh as a whirlwind, he that sitteth in the heavens is going to laugh." Neighbor, God's going to have the last laugh. Hallelujah. I believe there's a holy, awesome fear that'll move us to make plans for the oncoming storm, neighbor, that's about to break on this world. I believe a prudential stimulating fear is needed in this hour. In Hebrews 12, verse 31, said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. In Hebrews 4, verse 1, said, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left unto us of entering into his rest, any of you would seem to come short of it." Neighbor, we need to keep a little bit of a holy, awesome fear in our hearts. Amen. That we don't treat this lightly. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left unto us of entering into his rest, that any of you would seem to come short of." Neighbor, you just don't fool around with God. You just don't fool around with his word. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews 2 that every sin and transgression receives a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I guess it's quitting time. But I haven't gotten to number 3 yet. But I'll quit here in just a minute. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, the wise man Solomon is consummating the whole matter. And here's what he said. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." What did he say? "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the holy duty of man." Fear God and keep every one of his commandments. Because this is the Holy Eucharist. Then number three, we should be moved with compassion. We should be moved with a holy fear. And our text says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Brother, I believe if there ever was a day that we need to be moved by the Holy Ghost, we need it now. Amen. And I made a statement Sunday, and I believe it bears repetition. This is not a one man, started to say a show. This is not a show. But this is not a one man program. The fellow that stands behind this little 3 foot wide desk up here is not completely and solely responsible for everything that goes on. When you walk in those doors and into the confines of this building, neighbor, I believe that you need to have the Spirit of God just reverberating upon the altars of your soul. Hallelujah. Be ready to move with the Spirit. When they begin to sing the songs of Zion, I believe we can sing with the Spirit. We can sing with the understanding also. When we come together according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you have a psalm, if you have a prophecy, if you have a tongue, whatever you have, I believe, neighbor, that you need to be moved by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You need to be motivated, animated, activated, perpetuated in any other age you can find by the Spirit of God, neighbor. We need to be moved by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. God, move us in this hour. I believe we need to be moved by the Holy Ghost in these closing days of time. Jesus was moved by the Holy Ghost. Everywhere he went, everything he said, everything he did it because he was anointed and moved by the Holy Ghost. And neighbor, I feel that in these closing, waning hours, we need to be moved with compassion. We need to be moved with fear so that we'll be making preparation because there's a storm out there that is about to break. We need to be moved by the Holy Ghost because God's Word says, no man can even say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. I'd like to see an old-fashioned, heaven-sent Holy Ghost move in this hour, wouldn't you? How long has it been